So I want you to do this in case you haven't already. It's Christmas Eve, and I know it's early in the day, so maybe you haven't done this yet, but I want you to look to somebody close to you. Don't get up and go anywhere, but just look around and tell the people seated the closest to you, Merry Christmas. And say it like you mean it, like Merry, Merry Christmas. That's great. Amen. Merry, Merry Christmas. I really do hope that tomorrow your celebrations will be merry. I do. I pray that you will have a wonderful Christmas celebration and that it will be a day where you really will, throughout the course of all the activity that might be happening, that you will really be mindful of the event that we celebrate, the miracle of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, and that reality will infuse every part of your celebrations, that it won't be just kind of an attendant thing that you reference and, oh yes, Jesus was born, but hey, let's do everything else. I'm praying that this reality of the incarnation of God is just going to feel all of our celebrations tomorrow. And I don't know what your day is going to look like. I mean, they're probably going to look different for all of us, right? Some of you are going to be incredibly busy tomorrow because particularly if you're a young family, you might have four different gatherings to go to tomorrow, right? You got this side of the family and that side of the family. You're going to have six meals before you go to bed tomorrow night. And that's the way it's going to be. And that's just the way it is at this stage, this season of your life. For others of you, it may be a much more quiet day than that. Maybe one gathering that you're going to be a part of. Or maybe no gathering at all, right? I mean, maybe for you, Christmas this year is just going to be a day of quiet rest. And you're going to be worshiping and celebrating alone tomorrow. Maybe you're going to be working. Some people have to work. I'm sorry to say, some of y'all are going to have to go to work tomorrow. And because, you know, where you work, hospitals don't quit on Christmas, and police officers don't quit on Christmas, and firemen. And so, you know, you're going to have to work tomorrow. And some of you are going to be really hurting tomorrow because you're going to be grieving tomorrow because you are going to be celebrating the first Christmas that has come around since you said goodbye to that person that you love so much in the world. And this is a tough day for you. For some of us, it'll be a day of great grief. Now, this might happen because someone that you know passed away years ago or someone that you know passed away very recently. Do you know that just yesterday we got word of one of the men in our church? You may not know him. He was a very quiet guy, an unassuming guy. His name's Mark Sondels. And Mark served on our security team. If you have children who are in Camp Brookstone, you would have seen him up there sitting as our security person at Camp Brookstone on a regular basis, oftentimes faithfully serving in the parking lot. And Mark went to bed a couple of nights ago, went to sleep. He didn't wake up the next morning. Just very suddenly, very unexpected, he went to heaven. And sometimes this is the way it happens, right? Sometimes we just leave this world and we don't know that this is our day, but it happens and we stand in eternity. And so I want you, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter what the day looks like, I want it to be a day where you're aware of what God has done for us in the incarnation and you are aware of your mortality and that you are bringing your need as a mortal man or woman to this eternal God who has loved you so much that he would come to earth to rescue you. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been thinking about Christmas leading up to today, and we've thought about being prepared for Christmas. We saw the voice of John the Baptist as he proclaimed the message of preparation. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said that we need to get ready for the arrival of Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about Christmas praise. We were learning from the voice of Mary as we thought about her song, what is called the Magnificat, where she gave God praise. Look back in chapter 1, you'll see it, verse 46, where Mary says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And remember, Mary was praising God because in his grace, she had been elevated from the lowest place of servitude and obscurity to being the woman who would be the most blessed woman in the history of women. In fact, this is what she says in chapter 1 and verse number 48. Look at it. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She was praising God because of his work, not only his promises to Israel, but his work in her life personally, that he had elevated her. And this was the principle we learned last Sunday. Do you remember that really important principle? It is that grace always elevates the broken. Do you remember? Grace always lifts up the broken. This is what Christ has done for us. If you've experienced God's saving grace, you have been elevated by that grace. And this is the grace that we can offer to others as well. As you celebrate Christmas tomorrow, you're probably, in many cases, going to have an opportunity to show some grace to someone in your family or your circle who needs that grace. So we've talked about Christmas preparation. We've talked about Christmas praise. Today we're in Luke chapter number 2, and we're going to think together about Christmas proclamation, this voice of proclamation as the shepherds begin to proclaim what Christmas is all about. I want you to lean in and listen as we read the passage, Luke chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. He went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." They were so afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned," that is, they returned to the field, to the sheep, "and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Beautiful nativity account. I want to begin understanding Luke chapter number 2 today by pointing out to you a problem in this passage, which you probably have noticed through the years as you've read it. The problem in the passage is found in verse number 5, where the text says that Mary is great with child. Here's what you know. You're given in that verse this understanding that she has reached the end of her pregnancy. She's any day now ready to deliver this child that she's been carrying for upwards of 9 months. Now, that's not the problem. The problem related to her being ready to deliver is actually discovered in verse number 4, where verse 4 tells us that Mary and Joseph are in their hometown of Nazareth. Do you see it in verse number 4? Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. And so when you come to Luke chapter number 2, Mary is ready to deliver. And yet she and Joseph are still in Nazareth. And that is a problem. Because this baby that she is about to deliver cannot be born in Nazareth. He cannot be born there. Why can't he be born there? He can't be born there because the prophet Micah determined, told us where God had determined that Jesus would be born. Look at it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." So you come to the end of Mary's pregnancy, she's ready to deliver, and while she is supposed to be in Bethlehem to deliver this baby, she finds herself still far away from Bethlehem in her hometown of Nazareth. Now, I'm sure that Mary and Joseph are well aware of Micah's prophecy, and so they knew that this was a problem and that they needed to make their way to Bethlehem. And the good news is that God was at work some 2,000 miles away, working in the heart, in the mind of Caesar Augustus in order to remedy this issue. The Bible tells us how it came to pass in verses 1 down through verse number 4. Verse 1 and 2 says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken," or that all the world, all of his empire, his kingdom, should be taxed, should be counted, and should pay tribute. And so God is at work in Caesar's heart. And verse 1 presents it as if, well, it just so happened. I mean, it just happened to be at this time that Caesar decided to do this. But the Bible tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, right? And that he turns the heart of the king wherever he wants it to go. And so at just the right time, God said into the heart of Caesar, "I think it's time for a census." And Caesar said, "I think it's time for a census." And he declared that everyone had to go to their hometown, be counted, and pay their taxes or pay tribute. So verses 3 and 4 tell us that that's exactly what happened, that Joseph takes Mary and they make their way to Nazareth. The simple point is this, it is that God was at work 2,000 miles away in the heart of an emperor in order to put Mary and Joseph exactly where they needed to be at exactly the time they needed to be there. In fact, look at chapter 2 and verse number 6, where we are told that while they were there, do you see it? So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Not before they arrived, not after they left, but while they are there, she came to full term and was ready to deliver. Here's a principle. It's a very simple principle, but I want you, if you don't know anything else this Christmas, I want you to know this. It is that Christmas demonstrates the sovereignty of God. That Christmas is a demonstration that God superintends over the events of our lives, and that he will place us where we need to be when we need to be there. So I don't know what you're facing this week. I don't know what this Christmas, what burdens you're carrying or dealing with, or what your difficulty is, or what the diagnosis was, or what your circumstance is, or what the grief is that you're carrying. I don't know. And I don't know what it is that on Friday you buttoned up and tied a bow on it and said, "That problem, I am not going to worry about it. Christmas is here, man. I'm going to go through this weekend and Monday, I'm going to celebrate Christmas. I'm leaving that behind me." But here's what I know. Tuesday morning when you wake up, it's still going to be there. And here's what I want you to know, that in all of those circumstances and in all of those difficulties, God is sovereignly working in your life and you can trust him. He will work things for his glory, accomplishing his work in us, and we can trust him to have us exactly where we need to be when he wants us to be there. And so it was with Mary and Joseph. They arrive in Bethlehem at just the right time. And verse 6 tells us the days are accomplished that she should be delivered. And so the text tells us that she delivers as prophesied, as promised. She delivers this baby in Bethlehem. Now, when the baby is born, an announcement must be made. And so very often when babies are born, there are birth announcements. And so God has now sent his son into the world, and Christ has been born, and there ought to be a birth announcement. And so he sends his angel to make this announcement of the birth of Christ to his choice for the first evangelists. Now listen carefully. God is going to send the announcement of the long-awaited birth of the Messiah to a group of men who will become his very first evangelists to tell the story that Christ has been born. And who are these men? They're not prophets or priests. They're not scribes or lawyers. They're not orators or philosophers. They're not kings or captains. They are lowly, likely young shepherds. And the Bible tells us that they get the message before anyone else. I'm gonna give you the simplest Christmas message you've ever heard on Christmas Eve, all right? We're gonna move through this pretty quickly, and I want you to lean in and listen carefully, but I wanna warn you up front, nothing super profound here this morning, only the old, old story that all of us need to remember. And I mentioned earlier, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to listen especially carefully. I'm going to tell you why you ought to trust in Jesus as your Savior. First of all, write this down. When you read about these shepherds, you recognize that they receive this message. The shepherds receive the message. Verses 8 through 14 describe what that message is. And I want you to pay close attention to the words spoken by the angel. Verse number 8 says, "And there were in the same country," that's just outside of Bethlehem, in the same region, an area known as Beit Sahor, the house of the shepherds, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came unto them, or came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Stop right there. What the angel brings to them, what he says to them is, "I have good news for you." The word that's translated "good tidings," the Greek word is euangelizo. You hear the word angel in the middle of it? Angel, euangelizo. It's a word which means a messenger, or here's another way to say it, it means to evangelize. That's where the word evangelize comes from. I am coming to evangelize you, or to bring you good news. Now, by the way, this is what the church does, isn't it? We are in the business of evangelism, and we ought to constantly be sharing good news. We ought to always be evangelizing our community and those around us, because we are bringing them good news. Sometimes we think that evangelism is like soliciting, right? We wrongly take the good news of Christ and lower it to, you know, buy one pizza, get one free. Like we're soliciting some deal, and that's not what we do in being like these angels and in evangelizing. We are bringing the good news, and everybody ought to want to tell good news, and everybody ought to want to receive good news. He says, "I am evangelizing you. I am bringing you good news." Second thing he says in verse number 10 is this: this good news is for all people. Pop quiz, who is the good news for? It is for all people. Half of you heard me the first time. It is for all people. So let me just say to you that the good news is not for the Jew, but not the Gentile. Amen? It's not for us, but not them. It's not that it's for one group, but for not another. Let me tell you who the good news is for. It's for everybody. It's for the people that you love and that you long to see saved, and it's for the people that you don't like very much. It's for the people who are like us, and it's for the people who aren't like us. The gospel, the good news, is for every person. I am bringing you Good news, the angel says, for all people. Then verse number 11, he says this. Here's the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then he names the Savior. The good news is the Savior has been born. Here's the identity of the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Listen to me very carefully, loved ones. There are not two Saviors. There are not three Saviors. There aren't many Saviors. There is one Savior. And his name is Christ the Lord. And that's good news because he is available to whosoever will call upon him. Jesus is the Savior. Now, a few minutes ago when I asked you, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Some of you may have answered in your mind, well, I think so. I'm trying to be a good person so that I can go to heaven. I'm hoping my good will outweigh my bad and God will let me into heaven. Well, if you're trusting that, let me tell you who your Savior is. He's you. And you can only hope that you are a good enough Savior to get yourself into heaven. But the angel didn't say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, and he is you. He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The message of the angel is there is good news. It is for all people. The Savior has come, and his name is Christ the Lord. Now, you may wonder, how could a baby that was born 2,000 years ago be the Savior of the world? How could he be my Savior? The word Savior means deliverer or rescuer. How could a baby born 2,000 years ago rescue me from anything? How could he be the Savior of the world? Well, it's a fair question, and the answer is found just like the angel spoke in Luke chapter 2. It's found in what the angel spoke in Luke chapter 1. Go back to Luke chapter 1, where Gabriel comes to Mary. We read it last week in the Annunciation. Look at verse 35. Luke 1:35 says, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There's the answer. Why can this baby born 2,000 years ago be my Savior? Because he is no normal baby. He is, in fact, Emmanuel, God with us. He is God incarnate, God in flesh. He is God's only Son who has come into the world. That's how he could be the Savior, because he is the divine, perfect Son of God. And he didn't just come to be born, but he was born to a purpose. And the purpose of his birth was ultimately his death. I don't mean to say that he was born and like all men, he eventually died. No, I mean to say that he was born and the purpose of his birth was that he would die. He died for us on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. You see, the Bible says that sin can only be forgiven in one way. Sin can only be remedied with one effect. And it is with the blood of Jesus. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without Christ's blood, our sins cannot be forgiven. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 that the greatest demonstration of God's love for us is, in fact, the death of his son Jesus on the cross. It was there that God demonstrated his love. So he died for us on the cross. Christ was born to die. And then he has risen from the dead, right? The Bible says that Christ did not stay dead, but he has risen from the dead and that he is the living Savior. And so this is the message of Christmas. It's the message of the angel that Christ has come to be our Savior. In fact, this is what the angel said to Joseph as well, right? Matthew chapter 1. He said to him that Mary will have a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. This is the message of Christmas. It's the message the shepherds heard and received, and it's the message that you and I need to receive. So the shepherds received the message. Now, the second simple point is that the shepherds then responded to the message. I wonder, how long do you think this message from the angels, how long did it take for them to deliver it to these shepherds? You ever thought about it? Imagine, it could have gone something like this. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's it. What was that? 10, 15 seconds? Didn't take me very long to say that. And then the angels came, the heavenly host joined Gabriel, we presume, the angel of the Lord, and they began to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's another 5 or so seconds. We don't know how many times they said it. Maybe they repeated it 3 times. I don't know. But can we agree together that it didn't take very long for this proclamation to happen? Maybe a minute, maybe two, maybe 4 or 5. It didn't take very long, but I want you to notice that this quick, impacting, important message was received by the shepherds, and then they had to do something with it. They had to respond to what they had heard. And having received this message delivered to them, they responded by faith. They moved in faith and went to find this child that had been born. Look at verse number 15. It came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Verse number 16. And so they came with haste. They're coming by faith. They were not given an address. If y'all are listening, shout amen. Amen. They didn't pin it in their GPS. Google Maps did not come up. How'd they find this baby? Well, we know they didn't go to the maternity ward because there are no mangers in the maternity ward. They had been told the baby was lying in a manger. That means he's in a stable. And so that narrowed their area to look. So they're looking in barns. They're looking in caves where stables are held. They're looking for where the animals are. And they come in and they find Jesus. They've searched for him by faith. And they find him. The Bible says they found Mary and Joseph. And there's the baby lying in a manger. And having received the word about this baby, then they go and they seek him out by faith. Now, loved ones, hear me. You and I have to do the same thing. Because having received the word from the angels, these shepherds were immediately responsible for what they had been told. What they now knew required of them a response. And so they respond in faith. You say they didn't respond in faith. They had sight. They saw Jesus. If I could see Jesus, I would believe it too, you might say. Yes, they saw Jesus. But do you know what they believed? The words they had been told. Do you know what they saw when they saw Jesus? They saw an hours old infant. Just like every infant you've ever seen. Can we agree together? There was no halo over the little tiny baby head of Jesus. They didn't see him glowing. They didn't go, ah, halo, that's the Son of God. No. The angel said, the Savior's been born. He's in Bethlehem. He's in a manger. They went, there he is, a baby in a manger, which was an unusual sight. Then Mary and Joseph, no doubt, told them about all that had transpired over the last 9 months. And they believed Mary, and they believed Joseph, and they believed the angels, and they put their faith in this arrival of this Savior. When you receive the message, you respond in faith. And we are responsible to respond in the same way that they responded. Well, they believed, and because they believed, they then took the final step, and that was that they began to retell the message. So you get it? They received the message from the angels. They respond to the message in faith. And now the text tells us in verses 17 and 18 that they begin to retell what they have been told. In fact, the Bible says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. Can I say it again? When they had seen him, they did not go tell what they had seen. They went and told what they had been told about what they had seen. Again, they received the message by faith, and they told that this baby was, in fact, the Savior. They went and made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and they that heard it wondered at all things which were told them by the shepherds. Verses 15 and 16, they say, let us go see this thing which the angels have made known, the Lord has made known to us. And now they go and tell to others, they make known what has been made known to them. This is the process. This is the way it works. God has revealed light and life and gospel truth to us. Now we turn and we go and we give that to others. Here's the gospel equation. Hearing the word, hearing truth, plus faith equals salvation, right? So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If we believe in our heart that Christ has been crucified and risen from the dead, if we confess him with our mouth and we believe, we shall be saved. When I hear the truth, I respond to it by faith, that equals salvation. If y'all are tracking with me, say amen. Amen. Once I have salvation, once I believe by faith, my experience with Christ, they came and saw him. So salvation plus experience should equal proclamation. I heard, I believed, I was saved, I know him, and now I tell about him. This is what the church does. It is what we are responsible and privileged to do, is to continue to carry out this message. So these shepherds go back, verse number 20. It says, the shepherds returned, that is, they returned to the field, they returned to the sheep, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. At the beginning of our service, I said to you, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to invite you to do what these shepherds did. And I want you to notice in verse number 20 that the shepherds left the field, they trusted in Jesus, this newborn Messiah, and then they went right back to the field. And do you know what changed? Nothing. Nothing changed circumstantially. Nothing changed in their position in the community. Nothing changed physically, visibly. They went right back to where they had been, but the events that transpired changed everything forever. And I'm not going to tell you that if you trust in Jesus today, all your problems will go away tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you, if you'll trust in Jesus today, while life might look very similar tomorrow as it did yesterday, everything will have changed. And you will have with you a Savior dwelling within you who will walk with you through this life. So I wonder how many times the shepherds told this story as the years passed. You ever thought about it? Don't you know they told it over and over and over again? I wonder if sometimes their wives are like, ah, no, here we go again. He tells that story every time we get together with the family. You know that happens. Maybe they would start to tell and they would say, if I've told you this before, stop me. And they would go, we've heard it before. They kept on telling it. You know they told it to their kids and they told it to their grandchildren and they told it to their great-grandchildren. If they lived long enough, they told it to their great-great-grandchildren. And then it got passed on through the generations. You know they told it with their friends. They told it every chance they had. And in the same way, we have a story to tell, don't we? We tell the story, not just of the birth of Jesus, but of the perfections of Jesus and the substitutionary death of Jesus and the powerful resurrection of Jesus and the fact that Jesus is our Savior. And I can imagine that on their deathbeds, you know, when these shepherds grew old and they were lying on their deathbed drawing their last breaths, I'm convinced that their mind would have raced back to that night that had been so silent until the angel showed up and what had transpired, and their hope for eternity was hinged on what had happened on that night. You know, it's the same way for us. All of us are going to come to the end of this life one day. And if we have any hope in eternity, it will be because we will be able to look back to what we know to be true about Christ in that day, that moment, that time when we put our faith in him, and we will speak hope into eternity because we are holding on to the faith that God has given us in Jesus. And we tell the story, and so we tell it in conversation, and we tell it to our kids as we read to them at night and tuck them in bed, and we tell it to our grandbabies, and we tell it in our sermons, and we tell it in our songs. We just sang it together. We tell it in our student ministry, in our children's classes, and we tell it in communion as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. You are proclaiming his death. And so in a few minutes, we are going to partake of this little unleavened bread and of this fruit of the vine, this juice. And I'm going to invite you to just have a quiet moment. You may want to go ahead and get the wafer out and go ahead and begin to peel back the foil for the juice. But I'm going to give you a quiet moment just to reflect and just to worship and just to pray and prepare your heart for communion. And if over the last few minutes you have come to a place of realizing that you are not ready to stand before God and that Jesus is not your Savior, and that you're a bit like the shepherds, you're just hearing this, and now you want to respond like they did in faith, then I'm going to invite you in just a minute to pray, and I'm going to help you put your faith in Christ. Let's bow our heads and just have a quiet moment, and then I'll lead you in prayer in just a minute. While we're all preparing to partake, if you are one of those who would say, I came in this room not certain that Jesus is my Savior, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And if you're ready to turn from your sin and trust in Him completely, then I want to help you do that. And so just right there at your seat, just from your heart to God's heart. You don't have to say it exactly the way I do, but just in your own words, just express your faith to Jesus. Just say something like this, like, dear God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. The preacher told me this morning there's only one Savior, and I'm not him. Jesus is the Savior. And Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior. Just tell him that. I believe that you're the Savior. Here's what that means. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I believe that you were raised from the dead and that you are the living Savior. And right now, I'm coming to you as my Savior. Just tell him this. This Christmas Eve, I turn from my sin and I trust completely in Jesus. Now, finally, tell him this. Jesus, today I give you my life. And I ask you to take it, make me yours, and forgive all my sins, take me to heaven when I die. I trust you. Now, with heads bowed, eyes are closed, Christians all around this room are praying and preparing their own hearts personally, but if you just prayed that prayer with me, there's nobody looking. I won't embarrass you. I would never do that to you. But I want to know if you've prayed that prayer. So just between you and me, if you prayed that prayer with me, would you slip your hand up and just hold it until I can see it? And by doing that, you're saying, I trusted in Christ. God bless you. Thank you. Keep holding them. Thank you. Hold them high. Anyone else? Hold it. Thank you. God bless you.
Keep holding them. Keep holding them. Thank you. Amen. All right, you can put them down. Father, thank you for the gift of faith and the grace of salvation. We love you and we're grateful for the ways in which you have loved us. And now as we partake of communion, we say thank you. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for coming all those years ago that you might suffer and die in our place. We give you praise in Jesus' name. On the night of his arrest, before he would be crucified early the next morning, Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he instituted this tiny little meal that we partake of today. We do this by the instruction of Jesus. He said that we were to take of unleavened bread, which represents his perfect, sinless body, and that we were to drink of the fruit of the vine that would remind us of his blood, his untainted, sinless blood that was shed for our salvation. Jesus said, every time you do it, you remember what I did for you. And Paul said, every time you do this, you are proclaiming his death until he comes. And I want to say to you that every time we partake, we are professing our personal faith in what he did for us. I stand before you as a man today, not who is going to heaven because of anything I've ever done or ever will do. I have one hope of eternity in heaven. It is that Christ's body was broken and Christ's blood was shed. That is my hope, and it's yours as well. And so, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, all of you drink this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And in so taking, we remember, we proclaim, and we profess our faith. Would you join me in welcoming five people who just took their first communion as a follower of Jesus? Praise God. If you prayed with me to receive Jesus this morning, or if you have any other need that we can pray with you about, our pastors and prayer team will be right here at the front as they always are when service is dismissed, and they'd love the privilege to pray for you. If you just prayed to receive Jesus, especially, we want you to come and have a conversation with them. They're going to help you get started in this new Christian life, all right? Well, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Jonathan and his team are going to come and lead us in a closing song of Silent Light. But just before we sing, I want Tracy to come. And we want to tell you Merry Christmas. We're going to sing Silent Night with you, but I'm going to turn my microphone off before we do, so you can say that's a blessed service. Be bad to end on a bad note, literally. But Tracy and I want to tell you Merry Christmas. From God's grace in our lives, you are one of the great gifts that he's given us. And I would say, honestly, I know you would agree with this, that second to our family, the greatest blessing in our lives is Brookstone Church. So Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for letting us do this journey with you. You want to say anything?
Sure. I would just like to say that I love you and Merry Christmas from our hearts. And if I could give you one thing for Christmas, it would be the peace of God. That was the very first thing that I remember when Christmas was born in my heart when I was just a little girl. Jesus was born in my heart. And when I received him, he made me a child of God. And I remember the first conscious thought after that is, I have peace with God. Amen. Peace with God. And because of that peace with him, I can have peace with others. I can have peace in my own heart. in my spirit. So if I could give you anything, it would be the peace of God. And his name is Jesus, Amen. The Prince of Peace. Yeah. God bless you. Merry
Glory
Christmas.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Paul said, we have, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Praise the Lord. Well, we love you. Merry Christmas.